Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Andrew Collins. I am the Family Ministries pastor here at The Vine. It is good to be with you. If I have not met you, would love to meet you after the service. We have an exciting, every morning's exciting. What am I kidding myself? We have an exciting morning of exciting mornings this morning. We're starting a new book. We are going to walk through the book of Colossians for the rest of this spring, and here's some of the things that I'm really excited about for the book of Colossians. Some of you may have read it recently or know a good bit about it, but here's the really clear reason you should be excited. Jesus will be, you can't miss him. He is central to the whole book. He is the theme of the whole book. Everything hangs on him, connects to him, because Christ is central to all of life. The book of Colossians paints that picture so clearly. And we're going to walk through the letter, and my hope is by the end, you can't think about any area of your life without first thinking Christ is the center. Christ is the center of it, of everything. And as we walk through the book of Colossians, this letter, I do want to give some intro that just may be helpful, things that you already know maybe, but just helpful context before we start reading here for this morning, that this is a letter of Paul. This is one of his Pauline letters. The interesting thing about Colossians is he actually never visited this church that he writes to, so he actually never saw them in person. Which, when you start reading the book of Colossians, is kind of shocking in the way that he writes to them. I don't think I would write this way to people that I've never seen. And so there's this interconnectedness of the body of Christ that Paul is so in tune with. But he did send missionaries there to help build the church there, and he mentions that in this letter. He also more than likely wrote this letter from a prison cell. You can keep that context in mind. When he wrote this letter, the Colossian church, you know, there's some letters that were written and the church was not doing well. The Colossian church was actually doing very well. They were healthy, they were growing, and yet Paul wanted to do two things. He wanted to say, yes and amen, keep going. And there's a chance for some false teaching to start to drip in to what you have been told. And so he addresses both of those things in this letter. But again, the central theme of the whole letter, Christ and all of life. So let's hear what from Paul and some updates and impressions that he has of this church as he writes, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, to the Colossians this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Thanksgiving and prayer. We always thank God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray for you. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow beloved servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and have made known to us your love in the Spirit. So obviously you can already hear Paul's pastoral heart for these people. He feels connected to them. He's never met them, but he feels like this is my family. These are my people. He longs for these things for these brothers and sisters. He feels deeply for them. He presents also this idea of the gospel being a living organism almost. This idea that the gospel is bearing fruit, it's increasing around the world, not just in Colossae, but he's giving them a global picture that the gospel is going forward. Maybe you this morning just need to be able to hear that the gospel is going forward. It is growing in the world right now. And Paul is trying to point that out to them in this letter. And as he does so, he's contending for the hearts of these brothers and sisters to hold on to that gospel. The beauty and power of the gospel, don't let it go. Hold on to it. So the question is, how does he see this happening? Okay, so after that, we're going to move into what will be more of the bulk of our text this morning. We have a lot of text. We're going to move through it as efficiently as we can this morning, but we're going to camp out in 9 through 23 of chapter 1. So first, starting in chapter 9, Paul says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." First off, what a beautiful passage. And I want to point out that Paul's heart for prayer for these believers is something I think we can learn from. How often do your prayers for other people sound like this? Mine don't. And I don't mean that the way that I pray is always bad, but this heart that people would deeply understand the gospel, and not only understand the gospel, but desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. That I pray that for them. And here's the thing for this morning. That's not the point of today's sermon, but I wanted to point it out because I felt like it was necessary and beautiful from the passage this morning. What we are going to look at, though, is Paul's actual prayer and what he's praying for. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding. Okay, so that's what Paul's prayer is. That you and I, or this church in Colossae, might be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, in all spiritual understanding. But for what reason? Why does he want them to be filled with this knowledge and understanding? To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Okay, well, how do we please the Lord? So I want to grow in knowledge and understanding in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to actually please him. But how do I do that? Or maybe first we need to ask, do I actually even want to please the Lord? Pause for a second and let you think about that. Do you want to please the Lord? I think often if I sit with that question long enough, the answer is no. I want to please me. I want to please other people. But often the audience of one mentality is not the way I operate. And yet Paul is calling people to say, hey, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, not for everyone else, not for yourself, but because it pleases the Lord. So, for example, I think there's a connection here that needs to be made between obedience and pleasing the Lord. You know, Paul doesn't say, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and obey him. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him. And I think the way that we think about obedience and the way we think about pleasing him is very different. You see, I think a great example of this would be if I know that my wife really enjoys something. Now, that whatever that thing is, I have no interest in. It does not bring me joy. I do not care about it. But if I know that she does, here's what does matter to me. that moment when I either give it to her or we're experiencing it and it lights up on her face, the joy. That's what I'm doing it for. It's that moment that I know she's pleased and I feel like, oh, that's all I wanted. And that's what I feel like is happening here that we don't operate in often. I'm not thinking about doing things to please the Lord. I'm thinking about just doing things because I'm supposed to do them. Instead of thinking, gosh, I can't wait to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that the Lord might light up in delight because I'm choosing to do that. We want to know the will of the King. If you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, we want to know the King's will. We want to be able to execute on that will with great effort and heart. This is what Paul is praying for, that they and we would know the will of the King and be able to understand it. See here as well that there's spiritual wisdom and understanding that is needed beyond just knowledge. You see, Paul doesn't just say increase in knowledge. He says increase in knowledge so that you might increase in understanding and wisdom. We don't want knowledge for knowledge's sake. To grow in just knowledge is not helpful. It does not create action. What creates action is we take the knowledge and understand it to then apply it to our lives and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Again, not knowledge that would puff up, but knowledge that would help them walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, living lives that reflect the character of their Lord and please Him. This is Paul's desire for them. He's seeing it already, and again, he's encouraging it. He's fanning it into flame. Continue to walk in this way. Please Him with your life. And here's why, because Christ is at the center of all of life. Everything we do is done for Him and through Him. It's done through us by Him so that it can be a life lived for Him. I'll say that again. It's done through us by Him so that it can be a life lived for Him. That's what's happening here in this passage, and we're going to talk as the passage keeps going here in just a second more about that. Theologian Everett Harrison actually says this about the walking illustration. He says, walking implies both direction and progress, knowing the will of God and increasing in the performance of it. It is not enough for you to just know the will of God. If you just know the will of God or you know knowledge about God, but you're not walking in a direction, progressing in those things, we're missing it. We're called to more than just knowledge. So to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. So we have to ask the question then, okay, what is fully pleasing? What are those things that light up the face of God that He delights in to watch His children do? Well, Paul makes it really easy for us. He gives us four different things. The first one, he says, is we bear fruit and increase in knowledge. This is the natural response of the gospel in your life. Think of the parable of the sowers. There is good soil, and good soil produces good fruit. Bearing fruit, the delight of the Lord that we would bear fruit in all the spheres of your life, work, family, personal, wherever, bearing fruit delights the Lord. It brings a smile to His eyes that you would walk in a manner worthy of Him in those places. So also he says, well, increase in knowledge. He's not saying, hey, don't increase in knowledge, but don't do it for just knowledge's sake. But you do need knowledge. You have to know what you're to walk in, right? One of the ways we increase in knowledge that lights up, that delights the Lord, is we pick this thing up and we open it up and we read it. The delight of the Father to watch us open His Word and for Him to speak to us. We increase in knowledge as we open the Bible. We also increase in knowledge as we pray. The Lord teaches us, He guides us, He shows us, He reveals Himself to us as we pray. Also, as we come to church and we experience the body of Christ, He reveals Himself to us. We increase in knowledge of Him. groups living life together, we increase in knowledge of him. So how do we bear fruit and increase in knowledge? Those are some of the ways we can do that. The second thing he talks about when we think about pleasing the Lord, walking in a manner worthy of him, he talks about being strengthened by him. Okay, I want to pause on this because that statement alone may seem very simple. This one actually may be one of the hardest ones until you come to the realization of what he's saying. It is pleasing to God for you to come weak and in need. It is pleasing to God for you to come weak and in need. What he's saying is when you come full of strength and pride in your own might, it's not pleasing to him. What's he going to do with that? He doesn't need your personal strength and might and willpower. He wants us to be strengthened by him. I think about this when my toddler, who's almost four, when we go and get groceries, sometimes she decides that she also wants to help carry the groceries inside. And I always know I'm going to hand her a bag and it's going to be too heavy, but she's really headstrong and wanting to help. So I always give her bags, and then like about two steps in, they're like on the ground dragging, right? And I'm like, hey, can I help you? And she's like, no, I'm going to figure it out. And about two steps later, she's like, I'm done, and runs inside. What I wish would happen in that moment is she would just turn to me and say, Dad, could you help? Like, these are heavy. Could you carry these for me? And I think this is where we miss the heart of God. He is not looking for your best and brightest. He knows you're weak, and he wants you to come. It's what delights him. It's what lights him up when his children come to him and say, Dad, help. I need help. Strengthen me. He desires to strengthen and help you. Third thing, growing in or walking in a manner worthy of him, pleasing him, is bearing patiently in endurance with joy. This is talking about suffering and trial. In suffering and trial, the Lord, it pleases him for us to endure with patience the coming restoration of all things. Because what is it communicating? It's communicating that come what may, I rest in Christ. My hope is in him. My trust is in him. It doesn't make the things that I go through small, but it points to something bigger, better, that Christ is able to say to you and to me in these moments, it's going to be okay. In the full scope of time, it's going to be okay because I paid for it. I know you're walking through it right now, but be patient and endure with joy. Henry Nouwen says this about patience. He said the word patience means the willingness to stay where we are and live the situation out to the full, in the belief that something hidden there will manifest itself to us. God is calling us to patient endurance for things that we can't see right now. And that delights him because it's a trust in him when we don't have answers, but he does. The fourth thing he talks about is things that, again, please him would be that we behold his benefits with thanks. This beautiful section of four different things, that the benefit you and I have received is that you and I are qualified today. Your faith in Jesus has qualified you. That means you don't sit in this room at 80%. You don't sit in this room at 95%. You sit in this room 100% qualified. No one can take it from you. You can't even ruin it yourself. You're qualified. You've made it. For what, though? The inheritance of the saints. You have been qualified for that, the benefits of everything it means to have the inheritance of the King of the universe. Second thing he says, that he has delivered you from the domain of darkness. You no longer have to sit in darkness. Death and sin is no longer your master. You are transferred, the next thing, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light. So he's qualified you, he's delivered you, he's transferred you, and he has redeemed you. You and I were bought with a price. The blood, the precious blood of Jesus has bought you and me. Forgiveness of sins. And for those sitting in here today that don't believe that you can be saved, you're as close to God as you probably could ever be. Because God is looking for those people who know they need forgiveness. That your sins have been forgiven, that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's a little hope of any real kind of moral transformation in these things, though. We could end the sermon here, and I could send you out, and it would be the cruelest thing that I could ever do to you. Go please the Lord, and here's the things you need to do. And all of you will be miserable this whole week if you really tried to do that. Because the reality is that living a life pleasing to him without a deep understanding of the character and actions of God is not a good place to be. It's living under the law. So if we're to talk about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, we need to first understand what makes him worth walking for. Is Jesus worthy of your life? My guess is that most of you hold your life in pretty high value. My time, my money, my resources, the things God calls me to. So is the person that's asking you to give up all that and to walk after him worth it? Is he worthy of it? And Paul doesn't leave us guessing. He says in verse 15, answering the question, how worthy is this Lord? Listen to this, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So the first thing, Christ, is he worthy? He is worthy because he is Christ over creation. All of creation created by Jesus. That means when you walk out of here and you breathe the oxygen, you look at the trees, you watch one of those golfers hit off that beautiful fairway today. Christ created beauty. He is the creator. He's also the image of God. He's the icon. He is the incarnation of God. The person. Creation was also for Christ. Hebrews literally says that he is the exact imprint of his nature, speaking of Jesus of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. So we see that, and we see that everything is sustained by him and held together by him. This is crazy for a second to think about, and I don't even know a ton about science. I'm going to just be honest with you. Many of you in this room know a lot more than me. But here's what I read this week. Atoms, right? Y'all know what atoms are? Everyone? Okay, great. I learned a lot about atoms this week, reading about atoms. Did you know that there is still no one who can explain why an atom stays together? There are so many pieces moving inside of an atom that they know, they see, they're all going around, but they have no clue why they're held together. I do. Christ holds them together. Gravity, the orderliness of our universe. You know, scientists have said this and have started saying it and coming more and more to this realization that our universe, our world is ordered. I wonder why. Because Christ has created it. He is the creator. All things by him, through him, for him. And he holds them all together. Stars, galaxies hold their place. I don't know about you guys, I haven't seen the sun move yet. Stays in one place. We move. That's a different conversation. But the sun, always there. Rises, sets on time. There's an orderliness to our world. Christ. There's also a moral order to our world that he's holding together. It should probably make more sense to you and me that our whole society devolves into chaos. The only reason it's held together is because Christ is the creator. He has the moral order. In him is justice and love. That's why it's in you, because you and I are created in his image, and he is in the image of the invisible God. The fabric of human dignity is held together by Christ. All would fall apart and disintegrate without him. Legitimately, the breath that you just breathed on your Bible is held by him. The legs that you use to walk out the door after we're done is held by him. The beautiful sun and day that you experience is held by him. Jesus is worthy. Everything began with him and will end with him. He is the center to it all. All of life is connected to him. Which means if you are not connected to him, you will not understand life. You will experience chaos until you know and come under the order and reign of a King Jesus who has created it all. But not only Christ over creation, but more. How much worthy? More. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He's not only creator of the creation, he's also creator of the new creation, the beginning of his church. He is the head of the body, the church. The restored creation is by his power as well. How worthy is Jesus? He is the first in the resurrection from the dead as he saves and sanctifies his church. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. How worthy is Jesus? How worthy is this Lord? All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him, which means there is nowhere else we are to look but to Christ. There are not answers out there apart from him. There just aren't. If we believe that this is true, there are not answers outside of him. In him, all things hold together. Everything created for him, to him, through him. The answers are Jesus. He is the center of it all. And then last, if he isn't worthy enough already, he reconciles to himself all things by his cross. Jesus bore the separation of sin so reconciliation could take place. He made peace by the blood of his cross. That creator that we talked about in the section right before this, dying for those that he created, think of the stooping low, the condescending, the emptying of himself to die for those that he created. Dorothy Sayers puts it this way, and it's a beautiful way to say this. Whatever answer to the problem of evil, this much is true. God took his own medicine. Christ on the cross, reconciling us, making peace. The cross is the ultimate evidence. There is no length the love of God will refuse to go in effecting reconciliation. God has reconciled you and I. He is the creator of the new creation. We are a part of that new creation. building his church that will one day fully be restored. Again, how worthy is Jesus? That first statement felt heavy, but I hope it feels heavier now. I'm going to release the burden in just a second, but I want you to feel that. To walk in a manner worthy of this Jesus, pleasing to him. So we have to ask the question then, how worthy are you to walk in a manner worthy of him? See, this is where I was saying it would be really mean to leave us here. Well, we've come to our part of the text. We pop up finally. Verse 21. Here's our bright and shining moment. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Alienated, hostile, doing evil deeds. You know, what's interesting here, though, is this. There's other places in the Bible that God gives us a much clearer picture of how unworthy we really are. But Paul doesn't choose to focus on that here. He brings it up. He clearly states it. He gives one verse to it. It's important. And yet, how many verses did he give to the worthiness of Jesus? You see, his focus is so much more on the worthiness of Jesus and the centrality of his place in the cosmos in our life than it is on you and I's unworthiness. Now, Paul answers in the affirmative, are you worthy? No. In fact, you're probably more unworthy than you could ever imagine. But what Christ has done has made you worthy more than you could ever imagine. You are sure that all you know will be chaos until you find the one who holds all things together. You see, Paul is showing our utter lack of peace, hope, and purpose in just these three words. This is our life apart from King Jesus, alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. I know that's not how we describe life apart from Jesus, but that's how he does. And because of the course of your life would be these things, if you do not know the one by whom and to whom and for whom all was created, including your one life. But here's what's remarkable. Paul doesn't end with your unworthiness. He ends with a question that changes everything. Not are you worthy, but what does it look like when the most worthy one comes for the unworthy? How does something unworthy become worthy? Maybe better said, how does something unworthy walk in a worthy manner? You told me at the beginning, Andrew, that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and then you just explained to me who Jesus is, and I'm thinking, there is no way I'm going to walk in a manner worthy of that guy. So what's the answer? You come to the only one who is worthy. The only one who has the answers because they are found in him. Your unworthiness is met with worthy. You are worthy because Jesus' blood and sacrifice and death for you. Righteousness in your place. Worthy, qualified, delivered, transferred, redeemed. That's you. This song says, I confess this mystery, both my worth and my unworthiness. That's us. And then he comes to verse 22 and he says, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. You come into the presence of that Jesus, the worthy one we just spoke about, holy, blameless, and above reproach, because he has reconciled you. He brings radical reconciliation to the creation and to us, the new creation. And one day he will bring all things fully reconciled to himself. Jesus is worthy. He's worthy that you might walk the rest of the days of your life for him. So now that you know that, walk. So you've been made worthy. You've been given the Spirit of God. You've been reconciled. You've been transferred. You've been delivered from the domain of darkness. Walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord that you've been called, saved, and sanctified by. Patrick Miller says this: doxology celebrates human impossibilities that become God possibilities. There's a praise moment in this text because I think that's what's happening. Paul can't contain himself, that the praises of God are coming out of him because what was impossible has been made possible by God. What is impossible is that you and I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is impossible. And yet it has been made possible by God. It should result in us worshiping him, the one who is worthy. And he finishes in verse 23 and says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister. You see, Paul ends with what sounds like a caution, but I think it's an encouragement and a caution. His encouragement is this: keep walking. Be steadfast. And when you're not, look to the one who is. The caution is, don't call yourself a Christian and never walk. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you have heard. Continuing in the faith, stable and steadfast. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him. And the caution and the encouragement is, he is faithful. What in this passage would tell you that he's not going to help you, carry you, push you, get you to the end? Walk. As we go to communion, I'm going to give you a chance to pause and to reflect, one, on how the Lord has made you worthy in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But then I also want you to take a moment to ask the Lord to make you walk, to help you to walk, that he would give you the strength and endurance to do so. And then we will close in prayer and come to communion. Father, your word says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us to demonstrate your love for us. That Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Lord, we thank you that the goodness of Jesus covers our life. The great Creator King has called us his own. Lord, I pray that you would give us power through your Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Lord, that it would be our heart's desire to please you. And when we waver, when we wander off, Lord, bring us back to repentance, to keep walking. To remind us of the grace that you've given us in the cross to come back and keep going. We thank you for all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.